Good evening. Good evening. Welcome to our Sunday night Bible study. And tonight we'll have Steve Ellis back again. I hope everybody was here to hear him this morning. It was a good service this morning. Let me go through just a couple of announcements, and then I got a few I want to talk about on the prayer list. So, with saying that, this coming Wednesday night, he'll come in a little bit late, but Mike Harold will do the Bible study. So I'm looking forward to seeing Mike do that. So that'll be this Wednesday night. And I want to thank everyone for the support of coming on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights and keeping everything going while we're looking for a pastor. So with saying that, if you haven't tried it, I keep telling you, Wednesday morning's coffee with the pastor is just a great time. And especially if Sandra brings refreshments. One morning, I'm not putting the pressure on her, but she had biscuits, gravy. I mean, it was a whole layout. And I don't want to put her pressure on her, but it's really nice when she does that. No, it's about time. Okay. So the Family Fall Fellowship, that's going to be at the Bricklers this coming Wednesday night. So as he walked down the hall or the aisle, this is Mike Harold, who will be doing the Wednesday night Bible study. So you ready, Mike? Are you ready, Harold? Harold, are you ready? They'll show up. So anyway, so the Bricklers. And Ron does a great job of hosting out at his place. They got a lake and everything, and he's always got the children out there. So Fall Fest is going to be the 26th. We've talked about that. That turkey lady that comes up there. 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. That's going to be on that Saturday, the 26th. And that'll be a good time. It sounds like they're really getting organized for that. Hey, listen, we're going to have a fall cleanup on Saturday, October the 19th. And whatever you can do, just show up. There's windows to be cleaned. This is a big church. And it's a good time of fellowship. Come and put a couple hours in on that Saturday. And that'd be a big help. What else should I mention before Jackie sings? Anyway, anybody got anything else I want to bring up? Okay, Jackie?
Hopefully more than just Jackie sings. Would you stand and join me as we do sing? You are my king because I'm forgiven, because you were forsaken. And then amazing grace, my chains are gone. If we will accept that forgiveness, those chains, and not pick them back up, that's the tough part. Spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit lives within me because you that you, my king, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my king. You was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Are you seated? Thanks, Jackie. I'm going to mention a couple of different people than maybe Colin that we went over this morning in church. So I'm going to go through this list. That's only a few people. And then I'm going to ask Harold's going to come up and pray for us. And the others on the prayer list. And then Steve will come up and finish with the Bible study. So we did mention this morning Brian Brickler. Brian's recovering from his hip surgery. Dr. Jim Evans, they both had a knee replacement. So he's hopefully on the mend right now. I haven't talked to him since then. I always want to keep Margaret Griffin on there. Margaret with her battle with cancer. In Sunday school class this morning, Debbie Grill wants to remember her mother-in-law. That's Geneva Gorell. She's 100 years old and feels like she might be maybe slipping a little bit. So yes, for prayer for her. Jan and Steve Jarbo, mentioned them several times with Steve's got the brain cancer and Jan's got the MS. And so keep them in your prayers. Sharon's sister has been in the hospital. We mentioned Wednesday night. And I just asked Sharon, and she is still in the hospital, I guess deciding on getting some bypasses. So keep her and your sister in our prayers. Joyce and Frank Menifee. Frank, she's having problems with Frank. He's got a little bit of dementia, and they've been in and out of some rehab and nursing home, but so I know there's a lot weighing on her mind. Zella Ray, it's Linda Flora, put on a prayer list. She's in the hospital with 3 bypasses. So keep her in your prayers. Right before We came to church tonight. I talk about David Turner all the time. He's had about 4 skin grafts and just recently can put a little bit of weight on his heel. And David, about now, they're taking him to surgery. He's got some bad kidney stones. Plus, they believe he's got pneumonia, too. And Becky is down in Alabama. That's his connection, who she lives with. Our son picked her up, and they're down in Alabama. So we're going to run over and see David right after church tonight. Joe Wainer, he was in church this morning, but keep him in your prayers. He was diagnosed with Parkinson's. So keep him in your prayers. I think that might be about the ones I'll mention tonight. Of course, you know, Wednesday night we go over the whole list just about. So if there's any, if you got any information on anybody, Mike? I wanted to say that. So Alan Daigle is down in disaster relief. And, you know, let's pray for Alan. And that's a calling to take off and run down there like he does. Bo? Yeah, Don and Wanda Flory, they took off and went back to Florida, and that's David's other connection. They just had the roof blown off, is that all? Yeah. Wow. Okay, so pray for all those that are... It's going to be a long time till this mess is cleaned up when the whole road structure is washed away, like North Carolina stuff. And Larry, you guys any damage? You don't have any damage? Okay. So anybody else want to mention anybody or anything? I'm going to ask Harold, do you want to come up? And I'm so appreciative of Harold. He'll do whatever you ask him. Doesn't he, Bonnie? Harold, you want to? Oh, she said yes.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much tonight for the privilege of coming in the house that you provide for us. We thank you for John, the time that he takes to follow up on individuals so that we as a congregation can learn a little more about the detail of each of these individuals, their cause, their issues, their problems. The whole purpose of that is to enlighten us so that we can pray for them, send them cards, connect, and be aware of them because they are a part of our family. We thank you for this church here at First Baptist, the facility that we have. It's a magnificent facility. And the music that we're able to enjoy as we heard the words of the first song, Amazing Love, that my Savior would die for me. Touching. Lord, we thank you for those that work diligently in this church, the Sunday school workers, the staff, all that are involved to allow the spreading of your word week in and week out. We ask tonight, Lord, that you guide and direct our government and for the war that's going on in Israel, for our military folks, many of which are gone for quite some time. We just pray for them and lift them up. And although it's difficult sometimes, Lord, we know that we need to lean upon your will, that you know all, there are no surprises. I thank you for the speaker, Steve, the message that he related to us this morning. Bless his heart. He prepared that. It was a good one. And I just pray tonight that you'll give him words that he's hungry to relate to us, to share the thoughts that you have put upon his heart. Again, thank you for our facility and our church. Guide and direct this church as you have, and we just pray that we continue to go in the direction you would have us go. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, good to be back with you guys tonight. I was told to take this mic off. Let me see, where's the off? I'm going to lay it down. There you go. Go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 7. We also have the words on the screen here shortly. Tonight I'm simply going to, it's going to be kind of, I'll call it a sermonette, a little bit of sermon, a little bit of teaching. But I want to speak about the subject of forgiveness. And I believe, and I'm saying this because the Lord has led me into a little bit of a different direction with it. I believe you're going to hear it in a way perhaps you haven't heard it before. But it's mostly to give you time to reflect and think about the reality and the value and the importance of forgiveness, not only in our eyes, but in the eyes of God. That's what really matters. So, Luke, if you want to read with me, it's chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. We'll be reading, and it looks like it's right here on the screen. I'm just going to read right off the screen. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, and then if you go into research on this subject, the woman, it says a woman in the city was a sinner, this woman was a prostitute. In the city who was a sinner or prostitute, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them clean with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, and we're talking about Simon, he is seeing Jesus in action. And he's calling Jesus out in his mind. And we're going to talk about this more in a few moments. But Simon is looking at him. He said, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner or a prostitute. And Jesus answered and said to him, because Jesus heard his thoughts, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50 denarii. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. The money lender forgave both of them. It says, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus, and he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those are beautiful words in the Bible, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We'll pray, then we'll get on with our word tonight. Heavenly Father, we just want to stop at this moment again, Father, and lift up this service to you. Father God, I'm asking your anointing and your blessing upon this service that tonight, for those dedicated ones who are here tonight, Father, I pray that you would just reveal to them the deepness of your word and what you want them to be able to apply in their own lives as they go back out into this world after service. Father God, as always, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to take over completely, take over my body, mind, and my spirit. I give it all to you, God. Use me as this is a mere vessel tonight to guide these your people. And Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that you will be lifted up, you will be glorified, and you will be worshiped. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. Question for you, when someone hurts you, how do you find the grace to move past that offense? And this is an easy question. Which is easier for you, to give forgiveness or to receive forgiveness. Tonight, I want to explain why we need to forgive. We will see why forgiveness is not optional for those who want to be forgiven. Now, I want to tell you a true story. Some of you may even remember this back in your day. This is a true story about a lady named Dawn Smith Jordan. Dawn Jordan was Miss South Carolina and first runner-up to Miss America in 1986. But an event took place in Dawn's life the year before that was the emotional and spiritual earthquake. This event shook Dawn to the very core of her being. On May 31st, 1985, her 17-year-old sister Sherry was kidnapped as she was walking from the car to their mailbox. They lived out in the country. They didn't hear anything for several days and had no idea where Sherry was. She was 2 days from graduating high school. 5 days later, after she was kidnapped, her family received a letter in the mail from Sherry. The letter was entitled, "My Last Will and Testament." Her kidnapper had informed her he was going to kill her, but he allowed her to write this letter to her parents and sister. This is a portion of the letter and what it said. "I know I'm about to be killed, but I wanted this letter to be my last testimony." She wrote, "Dad, do you remember that when Dawn and I were little girls, you would take scripture verses and you would tape them on the bathroom mirror so we would see them and memorize them? One of those verses, Romans 8:28, she said, "For God causes all things together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." She said, "Dad and family, please don't let my death ruin the rest of your life. I'll see you in heaven one day. Love, Sherry." 5 days later, Sherry's body was discovered. She had been tortured. She had been repeatedly raped. She had been brutalized, and she was strangled to death. They found her body, but the nightmare was far from being over. Not soon after the funeral, the killer, in a very sick way, began to call her family. This is before cell phones. Began to call her family on the landline. He would call in the morning, call in the afternoon, and he would call at night. He went into great detail how he brutalized their daughter, how he raped her daughter. He talked over and over about the sexual assaults that he performed. He bragged about how she had suffered while he was strangling her to death. You may be thinking, well, why wouldn't they just hang up the phone? Because at the time, the FBI was on the other line, and they were recording everything that was being said. The murderer became the subject of the largest manhunt ever in South Carolina history. And yes, he was apprehended, and yes, he was scheduled to die in the electric chair. The story became a feature film on CBS in 1991 called Nightmare in Columbia County. The murderer was sentenced to 2 life terms. Several years after he was in prison, Dawn said she went to the same mailbox that her sister Sherry was kidnapped from, and she was going through the mail and she noticed a letter addressed to her. She didn't recognize the handwriting, but she recognized the name in the left-hand corner of the envelope. It was her sister's killer. He wrote her a letter from prison. With her hands trembling and her heart pounding, she opened the envelope and she pulled out the letter, and this is what the letter said. "Dear Dawn, since I have been in prison, I have found Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I know he has forgiven me for what I did to your sister. Stay with me. But I'm asking you, Dawn, will you forgive me?" Wow. Put yourself in her shoes at this moment. Just put yourself in her shoes. Everything I've told you, you can all go check it on the internet. It's all very true. It's a great story and testimony by Dawn Smith Jordan. But she said, "I want to ask you tonight, what would you do?" And I want to also say this to you. Can you just imagine if that happened to you? Dawn said, immediately, she said, God brought to her mind one of those scripture verses her dad had taped to to the bathroom mirror. It was Ephesians 4:32. It said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Dawn admitted, she said, it did not come easily. She said, it did not come instantly. She, through time and prayer, and she even went and visited this murderer at the prison twice on two occasions. But she came to the conclusion. She said, I realize that I have been given great forgiveness that I have received from God. She said, I have no choice. She said, but to forgive my sister's killer. He was forgiven. I want to say this loud and clear. He was forgiven, but the consequences of his actions and his sins were still carried out. Because on October 4th, 1996, Larry Jean Bell was his name. He was executed in the prison. Folks, there is an inseparable link between our willingness to receive God's forgiveness and our ability to forgive other people. I often say to people, we, you and I, will never forgive someone else as much as God has forgiven you. We need to step in those shoes sometimes. And you may say, well, I'm not all that bad. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about with the story we just read. I want us to look tonight at some misunderstandings about forgiveness. And maybe even right now, there's someone sitting here right now, and you're knotted up in your stomach with bitterness because there is someone in your life that you need to forgive. We are going to look how we can all become better forgivers tonight. The fact is that many times, especially in cases like Dawn Smith Jordan, to be honest, forgiveness does not make sense. It just doesn't make sense. But it's the only remedy that God has given to heal the unchangeable hurts of our past. These next two sentences I want you to listen to deeply. I'm going to say to you, the Bible says your eternal destiny depends upon your willingness to forgive other people. Did you know that? Whether you spend eternity in heaven or hell could depend on whether or not if you are willing to forgive. You say, well, Pastor Steve, whoo, those are some statements. Those are some statements. Now listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. We'll put that on the screen. He said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Most of you are pretty familiar with that verse. But 15 is the one I want you to really pay attention to. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, this is God speaking, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about someone in your life you can't forgive? And I'm just doing this as a thinking scenario and not trying to be prophetic or get overly into the Bible word tonight. But I want to tell you, what if you die and you stand before God and God looks at you and says, brother, you did a great job down there, but you know what? I can't let you into my heaven because you failed to forgive your mother, your father, your brother, or someone in your life. And you think, well, but just think about that. Because what did he just say? But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So I want you to think about that, how this is not optional to those who truly want to be forgiven. And as a background text, we read Luke 7:38. It's a story about Jesus being invited to a dinner party by Simon the Pharisee. And there are all kinds of illustrious guests at this dinner party. And Simon was hosting for Jesus. But suddenly the party was crashed by a prostitute, a sinner. And look what happened, we read, and when the prostitute came into Simon's house. And can you imagine the stir that caused? Like, imagine this with me. Let's go on this journey. A prostitute coming into the home of a religious leader, a Pharisee, hugging and kissing Jesus. And the Pharisees knew who Jesus was. Well, Simon the Pharisee had a few thoughts about that. And the Bible said he thought to himself. He said, if Jesus knew who this was, he wouldn't allow this to happen. Then he called him out in his brain and his mind. He said, it's obvious Jesus must not be the Son of God or a prophet, because how could he let this happen? How could he allow this to happen? Those were his thoughts, and I can understand those thoughts. He's seeing this prostitute fall all over Jesus and do all these things. And Jesus was able to read Simon's mind, as we just read. So he decided to talk with Simon. So he addressed the concern that Simon had just spoken. And he said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon said, go ahead. Then he said, a money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed him 50 denarii. Back in those days, a denarii was a one-day wage. So you talk about the one who owed 500, he owed about a year and a half salary or a year and a half's worth of wages. That's quite a lot to just let go of them. Then the other one owed 50 denarii. But as we read, they were unable to repay, but the money lender graciously forgave both of them. Now, which of them, he said, would love him more? Well, the one who was forgiven 500 or the one who was given 50? And Simon was a smart guy. Simon knew. He knew the answer. He said, well, Lord, I guess the one who was forgiven 500 would be the one. And you can imagine Jesus looking at him and said, well, bingo, Simon, you nailed it. You got that right. Then turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. He said, you gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Then Jesus said, for this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, you know, she didn't fool Jesus. We can't fool Jesus either. He said, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven because she loved much. And he said, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And it's easy to read this story and come away with a completely wrong point. In fact, I'm sure that's what happened to Simon. Infected with a bad case of self-righteousness, because the Pharisees were very self-righteous. You know, he looks at it, Simon looks at this, and here's his application. Lord, you know, I get it. I know what you're trying to say. You're saying a big sinner like that prostitute has a lot more to be forgiven for than a little sinner like me. She has a lot of sins. I have just a few sins. You know, we want to kind of laugh at Simon, but humanly speaking, do we not do the same thing? We get around people and say, "Whoo, Lord, look at him. I'm not like him or her." You know, look at their sinful life, you know, and all that stuff. And I see it all the time, people calling out we're quick to call other people out. But Jesus has a different point. That's not the point he was making at all. What he wanted Simon to do is take a look at inward and look at himself and not focus on the prostitute. What Jesus was saying in God's economy, now catch this, there was very little difference between Simon, the Pharisee, and the streetwalker. The only difference was the difference that Simon had perceived in his own mind. The fact is, God was willing to forgive both of them, but one, only one, was aware of her sin. And she was truly grateful for the forgiveness. Well, what was the case with Simon, the Pharisee, and the streetwalker? Both of them had the disease of sin, right? You agree with me there? Both of them were sinners. Both of them were facing eternal death. But the only difference between the two was the prostitute recognized her sins, and Simon the Pharisee never did. He was good at pointing the fingers at everybody else, but he never looked this way. And you may be asking, well, Steve, what does that have to do with a forgiveness sermon? Well, what I'm saying to you, Christian, us, we ought to be better forgivers. Well, what do you mean? Christians ought to be better at extending grace than non-Christians. Christians should be forgiving people and be better forgivers because we understand our own sin guilt. Do we not? We understand our sin. If we've really been forgiven by God, it means we had to come to terms with our own sin guilt. We had to recognize, hey, you know what, God? You're talking to me. I'm a sinner. We had to come to a conclusion. I've got sin in my own life. We had to do that at one time in our life before our salvation. Simon felt contempt for the streetwalker because in his mind, and we have people like that today, in his mind there was this big old moral gap between him and the lowly prostitute. But Jesus was saying, there's no difference. There's no difference at all, he said, between people who are religious leaders and the everyday sinner. The Bible teaches there's really no difference, and catch this, there's no difference between the governor of a state and the gunman. Why? Does the governor not have sin? And does the gunman have sin? And this next one, for some of you, gets you really shaken. There is no difference between the Pope and the prostitute. The Pope is not sinless. The Pope is a human being, therefore the Pope has sin, and the prostitute has sin. So there's no difference. There's no difference between the sophisticate and the savage. The Bible basically says we are all sinners before God. And that's what Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 teaches us, because Paul was talking about the universal guilt of all men. Paul is basically saying, Japanese, are they sinners? Yes or no? You can say yes. Yes, they are. They're sinners. Are the Chinese sinners? Are the Spanish sinners? Are the Mexican sinners? Are the Canadian sinners? Are the American sinners? And I can go on. Basically, he was saying sin is universal. It's worldwide. They're all sinners. Then I'm going to get a little tough on you, and it's not me. It's the Word of God is getting tough. In Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, Apostle Paul summarized this by saying, well, what then? Are we better than they? And Paul goes, not at all. Not at all. He said, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. And he says this. This kind of ruffles people's feathers at times. He said, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not even one. There is none who understands. He said, there is none who seeks for God. He said, all have turned astray. Then he goes on. He said, there's none righteous. So you can't lift yourself up in some type of self-righteous person, because you know what? The Bible says there's none righteous. We're all included in that. I'm putting us in the fire. There is none. He goes on and said, there is none who does good. Not even one. He said, no one does good. Now, we have a hard time with that. A lot of Christians, a lot of human beings have a hard time with that. I can remember, I've been walking with God about 37 years. And I can remember in my first Sunday school class when I taught that verse. I was shaking like a leaf, had to do that verse. I said, man, if I tell these people they're not good, they're going to get mad at me. And I was like, I really thought about that. I said, I'm going to stand in front of this class today and go, none of you are good. Today's world, I don't have a hard time about it because I've grown up a lot. None of you are good. And see, that don't bother me at all to tell you you're no good. It's pretty easy, really. And I'm no good. He said, none of us are good. But now you might be saying, well, wait a minute. You know, people want to argue that point. There's a great difference between a Hamas terrorist and people who say donate their time to work with a hospice or work for Habitat for Humanity. There's a great deal of difference. You might want to call out God and say, God, how can you say there's not one righteous person? And we all understand that we're all made righteous by Jesus Christ. But the problem is, what do? As people, we compare ourselves with other people. Just like Simon was doing with the prostitute. We compare, you know, well, yeah, I'm bad and I got some sin, but why can I use your name? Well, I'm not bad as old Mike. I ain't bad as he is. You know, we can sit here and we want to basically lift ourselves up. We want to put somebody else down and point to, you know, he does this and he does that because it makes us feel better. And we do that. And a lot of you are smiling because you know I'm telling the truth, that we all do that. We're not like them. You know, you hear that politically all day long on social media because one is not like the other one. It gets crazy. But I wanted to go on and said, the problem is we compare ourselves against and with other people. But God's standard is absolute perfection. And by his standards, Romans 3:23 says it best. He says, for all, let me say that again, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, we're all sinners in the eyes of God. I remember I used to have a hard time getting in front of people and standing in front of them and stuff. And I do a little prep time. You know, I may look nervous. I drink a lot of water, put a lot of chapstick on because I get dry from medication and stuff. And people think, well, he's nervous. But I get up. It doesn't bother me really. But I do that. And the one reason, years and years ago, God would call me to teach class, and I was doing Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, and I didn't know he was going to call me to be a pastor in life, but I was doing all these things, and I'd get anxious and all that stuff. And then the more I studied, the more I read, and God tuned me in one night and said, Steve, everybody you get up in front of is just like you. They're all a bunch of sinners. So don't worry about them, and don't put those people higher than you are. He said, that's what you're doing. He said, they're all sinners. He said, so you should be able to stand in front of people and just say, you know what? I'm just like the rest of you because I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. Everybody agree to that? All right, got your attention. So we look, you know, we might look at things like the beheadings committed by ISIS and Hamas, and we can say, you know what? There's nobody as wicked as that is. And yes, it's very vile. It's extremely vile. It's extremely wicked. But before we get too pumped up or too self-righteous, we got to remember this. Now hear me. The same evil that resides in the hearts of those men and women that do these things, now catch this part, the same evil resides in your heart and my heart. You're going, whoa, 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 time out, brother. I can hear it in your heads. Time out. We are all capable of sinning. We're all guilty in the eyes of God. Well, how do you know we have the same heart? Because the scripture says in Jeremiah 17:19, the heart is deceitful above all things, and the heart is desperately wicked. Answer yourself a question. Does that scripture include you or not? It does. And I've often said to people, you know, wicked people do some crazy stuff, and I know it's evil. But I've said to myself, you know, I've asked people before who get all kind of pumped up on that, and I said, what happens if someone like Dawn Smith Jordan, if someone killed your sister, if someone killed and raped your daughter, what would you do? And I'm talking Christians. And Christians, I can see it sometimes. And I just do it to kind of get them thinking. They can see it in their face. They may take evil action versus evil. We're not supposed to return it that way, but we think that way at times. You know, the thoughts will go through our heads like, well, I'm going to get vengeance on them. Even though you're a Christian, you're going to think like that at times. But, so, again, you might be saying, well, Steve, tell me what you're trying to say here about forgiveness. When you understand that the same evil that resides in the heart of the person that hurts you so deeply, that same evil also resides in your heart. So when you get coming, kind of eclipse, like, wait a minute. I'm no better than that person. I could be just as evil as that person if the situation was, you know, hit me right. And you realize there's very little difference between you and them. It makes forgiveness a little bit easier for us. When we understand our guilt and our need for forgiveness, it should make willing to extend forgiveness a little more palatable for all of us. Forgiven people understand their own guilt, which is why we all should be better forgivers. We understand sin, our sin. We understand our guilt. We understand the forgiveness we were granted by God. So we should be better forgivers and try to help other people find that same forgiveness. And one of the greatest barriers keeping some of us from forgiving other people is a common mistake. It's a belief. Before you can forgive somebody, they have to come to you and make the first move. They got to come to you and say, you know what? They have to show repentance. They have to show remorse. They have to show restitution before you're going to forgive them. Let me give you a big hint. You may be waiting a lifetime for that person to come to you. You know, because you want them to and you think they should, doesn't mean they're going to do it. So even Paul said about evil right here, and you can read that later on in Romans 7:21. He said, Paul wrote this, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. So he understood. But the fact is that many times the offended person has to make the first step if there's ever going to be reconciliation. That means you got to, I'm going to use the words man up, you got to step up. Even though you are the one that was hurt, even though you're the one that doesn't need forgiveness, the other person does, you're going to understand that every parent understands this with kids. How many of you had children and they came up to you and they did something wrong or they did something and you went to correct them? Did they come up to you, Mommy, Daddy, forgive me for that, when they're little 3, 4, 5, and 6-year-olds? I know my grandson's 3 years old and 4 months and he does things. He doesn't know. He's learning. But he doesn't run up to me and says, Grandpa, forgive me. He doesn't do that. I have to bring the subject to him and we have to talk through it. Then he has to do it. Then he asked me the other day how to make gravy. So I don't know. But sometimes the offended person has to take the first step. And a lot of people say, well, wait a minute. If we're to forgive like God forgives us, doesn't God demand that we show repentance and remorse before we can receive forgiveness? Absolutely. That's true. But there has to be repentance on our part. But that doesn't keep, that doesn't keep God from making the first move. Now just stop and think a minute. In your salvation and in my salvation, who made the first move towards your salvation? Did you go to God or did God come to you? Think about that. Somebody answer that for me. Who came first, you or God? God came to you. Exactly. God came to us. It was God who made the first move toward reconciliation and not us. And we're going to close and get you going out of here. I want to give you an illustration, another true illustration that happened in Lower Alabama, if you will, some years back. But it's a very, keeps you thinking, provokes thoughts to a great degree. But one night in a church service, a young woman felt a tug of God at her heart. She was in a church of about 100 people down in southern Alabama, country church. She responded to God's call, and she received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. The young woman had a very rough past. You know, she was in alcohol, she was in drugs, and she was in prostitution. But the change in her was so evident. You could see all the great changes she was making with her newfound relationship because we're a new creation in Christ. And so she became a very faithful member of the church, and she was always there. When the doors of the church was open, she was there. She was learning, and she was changing, and she was growing. And eventually, she caught the eye of the pastor's son, and she caught his heart. You know, the relationship grew and grew and grew, and they started making wedding plans. Well, that's when the problems began. Let's put the humanity back in there. Let's bring the humanity back in. You see, half the church did not think that a woman with a past like her was suitable to marry the pastor's son. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So the pastor's father, I mean the minister's son's father decided, he was the pastor of the church. You know what? Everybody's starting to bicker about this. They're talking about it in the hallways. They're gossiping about it. He said, we need to have a Wednesday night meeting and just put this on the floor and get it settled. So he calls a Wednesday night meeting and he's talking, this is the subject we're going to do. And he said, you know what? We're going to debate and put the opinions out and the tensions. However, the meeting got completely out of control and tensions really spiraled, started to explode. And the young woman became so upset because everyone was talking about her and her past, and she began to cry profusely. And the minister's son had enough. He said, I can't take this no more. He walks up and he grabs the microphone of the church and he said, let me ask you something. He said, let me ask all of you something. He said, my fiance's past is not what is on trial here. Hear me. He said, what you are questioning is the ability of the blood of Christ to wash away sin. He said, you have put the blood of Jesus on trial. Then he paused and he asked the entire church this one question. So does the blood of Jesus wash away sin or not? And the whole church began to weep. And the minister's son said, "If the blood of Jesus did not cleanse my future wife's heart, then how can you tell me the blood of Jesus cleansed any of you? So does it wash away sin or not?" That was his question to the congregation. So they realized they had basically slandered the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And too often, even as Christians, we bring up the past of other people and we use it as a weapon against our brothers and sisters. And I want you to hear this loud and clear tonight. Forgiveness is a very foundational part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read in Matthew 6, God, I believe, is trying to tell us, and because he loves us greatly, we know that. But I want you to hear this. You can't really exhibit loving somebody if you can't forgive that somebody. You want to meet the rubber meet the road? You can't love somebody unless you can forgive somebody. You can't love them. Does that make sense, I hope, to you guys? How about the rest of it? That makes sense? God, because look at us. God should have said we were beyond forgiveness. He could have said, "You know what, Steve Ellis, I've seen your sins and whew, I don't want nothing to do with you." But you know, he didn't. He went, you know, he came to me multiple times throughout my life. I look back and I can count the few times I went to church before the age of 33. I can look back and think, you know what? My heart was pounding like crazy when I was sitting in this church. And that's the Holy Spirit trying to tell me to get up and give myself to God. I can go several times in opportunities like that. I can look back. But I liked about the example, and I'm going to be quiet after this. Jesus looked at the people in front of him when he was crucified on the cross. And it's one of his seven sayings. He said, "You know what? I forgive you." He forgave the ones who crucified him and took his life. If that is not the greatest example of love for mankind, then I don't have an example. So guys, we need to be better forgivers. Go home for you ladies who like to. That's a great testimony at Dawn Smith Jordan. When back in from South Carolina days, she and her sister Sherry used to go around, and that's what they did. They were singers, and they were making CDs, and they were very popular in the community, in the area, and they would go in and sing songs in churches. And then Dawn had to go out on her own after her sister was killed, and to this day, she's made tons of CDs and won all kinds of awards. But she tells you over and over how difficult and how hard it was to go into those prison doors. Put yourself in her shoes. To go in those prison doors and sit down 3 feet away from the man who killed her sister and had been caught and admitted to it and bragged about it at one time. And she went on and on, because of what I'm trying to say to you. Dawn could not forgive him in her power. It had to be the power of God through her to forgive this man. Think about that. That's what God says I'll do. If you have someone in your life you really need to forgive. And I want to say this clearly. When you forgive someone, it doesn't mean you have to reconcile with them completely. When you forgive someone, that doesn't mean you're going to forget what they did to you. That's a lot of people, I've heard people preach that. That's nonsense. You're not going to ever forget. And you don't, doesn't mean you have to reconcile and be the best friends or be married, whatever it is, with that person again forever. You don't have to do that. But God is asking you, he's saying, if you will forgive the bars of forgiveness, you'll be released out of the prison. And how God deals with that other person is how God deals with that other person. Let him do that. But you release yourself. And I just had, I could go on a great example of a 50-year marriage and all this, but I won't. But I've seen the freedom of forgiveness in so many people in my lifetime. They got to the point where they didn't want to forgive, and it was some really tough tough circumstances to forgive, but they finally got to that point in tears and agony and forgave, and they were like a person who had won the lottery the next day. You could see it in their face, in their walk, in their happiness. There was a whole completely different person because they got all of that yuck, I call it, or muck, out of their heart. So forgiveness is a foundational truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. And Father, this is a tough subject. This is a subject, Father, we need to delve into. And I pray tonight, Father, that your word and who you are, Father, will follow these folks home tonight. And anyone is in this situation, Father, and it's their own private business, but if there's somebody here that is going through this very ordeal right now and trying to seek what to do, we have learned tonight what you want us to do. And Father, I go back and I just think about all the people that have put up with such tragedy in life, and murders and thefts and rapes and harm and all this stuff. And there's so much that goes on in humanity. But Father, a lot of those people have had the grit and the heart, and they wanted to stand with you, God, and they forgave because you worked with them to do so. So Father, we want to thank you. Father, I'm going to let the word just rest in their hearts tonight. And Father, I know that this is a Sunday night crowd, and you kind of think to yourself, well, it's probably no one here who needs to find the Lord tonight. We often think that, but we're going to do a quick altar call right now. Father, if there's someone here tonight, you've never repented, and you've never asked for that forgiveness we're talking about. I tell you what, it is a miracle, forgiveness. I can remember in my own heart at age 33, Hillcrest Baptist Church, Pensacola, Florida. Again, I told you today, I've only went to church about 5 times in my whole life. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I had a college degree, a good job. I was a clean person. I was living the American dream. I had a nice house and mowed my grass and did all those things, a nice car. But I was clueless about faith. And Father, I just knew that when I recognized my own life and looked deeply inside and said, wow, I am not a good person. I am not a righteous person. I am a sinner. And I wanted a way out. Because Father, I came to the conclusion, I don't want to go to hell. I didn't want to go. I said, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want my wife to go to hell. I don't want my children to go to hell. And I remember walking that aisle in a 400-plus congregational church that Sunday morning. I stepped out, and I walked forward, and I asked for forgiveness from God after repenting my sins. And my life has forever changed in the last 37 and a half years. And I want to thank you, God, for that right now. Because you know what, Father? No one can take that away from me. Not now, not ever. And if you're here tonight and you need to ask God for forgiveness, I want to encourage you to do so. And believe. When I say believe, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. He died for you. And Jesus can forgive you. He rose from that grave. He is alive as alive can be. If you're here tonight and you've never repented, I'm asking you to get up out of your seat and turn your heart over to the forgiveness of God. And I will guarantee you, you will never regret it. Please come if the Lord is speaking to you. In Jesus' name we pray. By the name above all names, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Would you stand and join us? Oh,
All righty. Turn it back over to you, brother.
Just dismiss us.
All right, that's simple. Thank you for letting us be here today. The next five or six Sundays, I was telling one of the fellas, I'm at Oakland Baptist Church in Sparta as a guest speaker. I think they've got me six or seven Sundays in a row. It's a smaller country church, about 50, 60 people. So pray for that. They're looking for a pastor as well. And I'm in a lot of churches that are looking for a pastor. It's an arduous task being on that pastor search committee. So encourage your pastor search committee and pray and pray and pray. And don't expect the pastor in your time frame. Expect the pastor in his time frame. That's the way it works, because I've been there too many times. Thank you. Good night. Thank you for today.